right. Brother Trey Evans is going to bring us our message tonight. Brother Trey is a graduate of the Bear Valley Bible Institute. He currently serves as the evangelist at the Deer Creek Church of Christ in Edmond, Oklahoma. All right, Brother Trey, we want to hear about the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Let us hear from you.
Amen. Thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity again. I invite you to take your Bibles, turn to Revelation chapter 17, and I want to look at verse 14 before we jump into the message. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful. You know, there are so many people today confused about who Christ is. They're confused about his life, his lordship, and what he came to do. There are many in the world today that teach that Christ was a liar or simply a lunatic. Some believe that Jesus Christ is nothing but a fairy tale story. You know, the Bible is filled with references to who Jesus really is, his lordship, his life, and what he came to do. The Bible lets us know clearly that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, that he is the all-sufficient one. He is the great I Am. He is the light of the world. He is the bread of life. He is the good shepherd. He is the great physician. He is the true vine. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the Son of God. He is the propitiation for sin. He is the Lamb of God. He is the righteous judge. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He is the bridegroom. He is the chief cornerstone, the head of the church, our hope, our redeemer, our strength, our rock, the door, the way, the truth, and the life. He is the Word. And he alone is worthy. You know, for the world to consider Jesus to be a liar or a lunatic is beyond me. But when you look at the Bible, it clearly teaches who Jesus is. And so this evening, well, I want us to focus on who our Lord is by viewing his lordship, his life, and what he came to do. So I call your attention to our first point this evening. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 and verse 16. You see, when Jesus is called the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, this means he has absolute dominion over all. All authority has been given to King Jesus in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28:18. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. He is the Lord over all. He has the supreme name. There is no power stronger than him. There is no king mightier than him. But there is absolutely no one who can oppose him. His name is above all names, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Where Paul wrote, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and above on him the name which is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and those under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice what's in the text in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. Those who are in heaven will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Those who are on earth will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. Those who are under the earth, the dead, will bow and confess that Jesus is Lord. You see, to bow the knee at the name of Jesus means that one is in full submission to him. And to confess that Jesus is Lord means to acknowledge him openly as the King of all, to embrace his sovereignty. There has been appointed a day by God, when you look at this text, when everyone, dead or alive, will acknowledge him as Lord. Willingly or not, because of his majesty. His presence alone will cause everyone to fall on their knees and confess his name. There is no higher authority than Jesus. There is no higher authority than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do you know him? Do you know Jesus? Jesus said, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Well, what do you mean, my Lord? Well, for Jesus to be Lord of your life, it means that he is the ruler, the boss, the master of your entire life. Jesus must be given control of your entire life, your whole life. This is what it means to make him king. This is what it means to make him your Lord. Do you know him? Our second point this evening is that he is the King of Righteousness. Not only is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he is the King of Righteousness. The King of Righteousness purchased righteousness for us on the cross. When you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. When talking about the King of Righteousness, we can easily conclude that he knew no sin. Peter wrote, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. The Hebrew writer mentions in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who is in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. John said in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 5, you know that he appeared to take away sin, and in him there is no sin. What do these passages have in common? They all mention there was no sin in him. When I read passages that describe the sinless Savior, my faith is assured. And I'm motivated to live more like him. Knowing that King Jesus was righteous, sinless, blameless, and holy should make us want to be filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through him, Philippians chapter 1 and 11. Our lives should be governed by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Why? Well, because these things are pleasing to the King of Righteousness. Our hearts should not be filled with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, immorality, impurity, idolatry, strife, jealousy, hatred, outbursts of anger, envy, and drunkenness. So when an individual is filled with the unfruitful deeds of darkness, they lose sight of what it means to be righteous. They justify why they're living the way they live. And when a person is striving to be filled with righteousness, they're going to seek ways to live righteously for him. Blessed, our Lord says, those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. See, the King of Righteousness is not someone who delights in wickedness. He will not accept any excuse for it. Jesus said, repent or perish. This is a command for all. The king is extending the invitation for us to get right. That is why he suffered. That is why he was spit upon, and scourged, and slapped, and mocked, and nailed to the cross, and pierced in the side. He went through the most agonizing death for you and me. Do you know him? Are you living a righteous life? Our third point is, he was God in the flesh. You know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. Our Savior testified about his deity throughout the book of John. And the apostles spoke about Christ being God in the flesh throughout their writings. And when it comes to Christ being God in the flesh, our Bibles provide for us evidence to believe with certainty that he was God. I want you to consider these passages. John 20 and 28. Thomas, one of the 12, was doubting that Christ had conquered the grave. He said to some of the other disciples, "Unless I see in his hands the imprint of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Well, guess what? 8 days later, as the disciples were inside, Jesus came to the door and stood in the midst and said, "Thomas, look." And Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Now, Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, "Because you have seen me, you believe." Thomas, in this text, acknowledged Jesus as Lord and God, deity. John 8:58. "Truly I say to you, before Abraham was born," past tense, "I am." What Jesus is saying here is that I am God. This statement is significant because the phrase "I am" was used as a title for God in Exodus 3:14. And King Jesus in this passage is stating, "I am he." I am God. When you turn over to Philippians chapter 2, you look through verses 6 and 7. Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant and being made in the likeness of man. God came down, tabernacled in flesh, clothed himself in flesh, a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. These passages prove that Jesus was God in the flesh, that his deity stands to be true. Our next point is that Jesus is the risen King. Not only is he the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the King of Righteousness, and he was God in the flesh, but he's the risen King. See, the Jews couldn't kill him. Satan couldn't destroy him, and death could not hold our Lord. He who was dead, the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 18, is now alive. He has the keys of death and Hades. And Acts 2:24 teaches us that it was impossible for him to be held by the power of death. You know, these three words, Christ conquered death, defines the most important difference between true biblical Christianity and all other religions. The gospel is grounded in Christ's victory over death. Without the resurrection, there is no gospel. Without the resurrection, there is no hope. And Paul said, if Christ had not been raised, our faith is worthless and we are still in our sins. No other king, no other ruler, no other religious leader has ever conquered death. No one has ever foretold of their death and resurrection as Jesus did in Matthew 16:21. Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and the scribe and be killed and be raised up on the third day. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead never to die again shows that he is God. You see, persecution against Christians began with the religious leaders of the day, as we see the death of Stephen in Acts chapter 8 and verse 1, which caused Christians to scatter throughout. You look at Acts chapter 12 in verses 1 and 2. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword." And so he saw that it pleased the Jews. He proceeded to arrest Peter also. persecution for believing in the deity of Christ, acknowledging that he is God. You know, there was a Roman historian who wrote under the reign of Nero in AD 115. And he wrote that, therefore, to eliminate this rumor, he falsely produced defiance and inflicted the most extraordinary punishments upon those whom hated for their crimes, the people called Christians. The origin of this name was Christ, whom the procreator Pontius Pilate put to death in the reign of Tiberius. Crushed for a while, the deadly superstition burst forth again, not only through Judea, the source of this evil, but even throughout Rome, to which all horrible and shameful things flow from everywhere and are celebrated. Therefore, the first persons arrested were those who confessed. Then on their information, a great multitude was convicted, not so much on the charge of setting fire as on hatred of the human race. Mockeries were added to their deaths, so that wrapped in the skins of wild animals, they might die, torn into pieces by dogs or nailed to crosses. They were burned to death to furnish light at night when day had ended. Nero made his own gardens available for this spectacle and put on circus games, mingling with the people while dressed in a chariot's uniform or standing in his chariot. And as a result, there arose compassion toward those who were guilty and who deserved the most extraordinarily punishment on the grounds that they were being destroyed, not for the public good, but for the savagery of one man. Here you have a man, Cornelius Tacitus, a Roman historian, writing about the persecution of Christians. You see, many of our brethren during this time were put to death, not only for their lives, but for others. They put their families' lives on the line to proclaim the risen Christ, to acknowledge that he is Lord. And this is just one historical fact. But the fact that Jesus conquered death, and those who lived believed it, proclaimed it, and lived it, means that those who are in Christ will have victory over death. See, when Christ conquered death for us, he removed the sting of death. And this is why Paul could say, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? You see, Christ, being the risen King, never to die again, being God in the flesh, the King of righteousness and the King of kings and the Lord of lords, means that we all should acknowledge him in this life. And our last point this evening, which is going to acknowledge what he came to do. Jesus is the Savior of the world. Jesus is the only Savior. In Acts 4:12, Peter said, no other name given among men wherein we must be saved. There is only one who can save the world from sin, and his name is King Jesus, the Savior of the world. You see, Jesus died in order to eliminate and remove the punishment of death. Man cannot save himself from sin. And this is why Jesus bared the cross and died for us. When you look at John 12:47, Jesus stated that he came to this world in order to be the Savior of the world. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not. For I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. To save the world from sin. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world, John 1:29. The book of Hebrews lets us know that there is only one sacrifice, one sufficient for all time, and that sacrifice is Christ. When you look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, it mentions that he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the world. Christ's death made it possible for man to be reconciled to him. This is who Jesus is. Do you know him? Do you know King Jesus? Many in the world today believe that Jesus was some good prophet, some good teacher, that he was not the Son of God. But when you look here at our Bibles, it tells us otherwise. That Jesus is Lord. He is King. He is the way, the truth, and the life. There is only one Savior. Do you know him? If you do not know him, my prayer for you this evening is to get to know him. Seek him. Understand who he is, his lordship, his life, and what he came to do for you. There is only one Jesus. There's only one Savior. Do you know him? Do you know the Prince of Peace? Do you know the Good Shepherd? The Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Lamb of God, the Chief Cornerstone, the Bridegroom. Do you know him? Do you know the light of the world? The rock, the door. Do you know him? See, before I came to Christ in May of 2013, I lived a life of sin. I did not know Christ. And I believe that the lifestyle that I was living was okay. But once I came into contact with Christ and understood his lordship, his life, and what he desired from me, I responded, was baptized, and from there, started to get to know my Lord and my Savior. And I pray that someone will respond tonight and do the same. Get to know King Jesus. Get to know him and make him Lord over your life. If there is anyone who would like to respond at this time, I encourage you to reach out to Brother Brooks or myself. But I encourage you, get to know him before it's too late. The Bible tells us that there is appointed a time for all men to die. Don't make it too late. Respond now, today. Tomorrow is the devil's day. Now is God's day. If you have a need at this time, please do not hesitate to reach out to get to know King Jesus.